Good evening, my friends. Great to be back with you. It's time to jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Welcome to Line by Line. My name is Pastor Josh Hawkins, and it's going to be a great night. Let's pray, and then we will read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 together. Lord, it's always important to settle our hearts and to open our beings to what you are doing, Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that tonight. Lord, I pray that right now, in this moment, Holy Spirit, that I would be opened and that those who are listening would be opened to your flow and your influence, to the grace that you bring. But I also pray that we wouldn't be passive in this moment, that we would be attentive, that we would be active, that we would be turning our ear towards the sound of your voice. That we would be returning our attention back to you and to what you're doing and not allowing ourselves to be distracted. It's so easy to do. We live in a world awash with distraction. Father, give us the grace to tune in to your voice. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, let us go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're reading from the New International Version. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry may not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we command ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also." Let's stop there. I think that's probably optimistic to say we're going to get that far tonight. Let's be reminded quickly of where we came from in chapter 5 and the things that we went over there. Boy, chapter 5 was just a knockout of a chapter. And I feel like chapter 6 is he gives us a chance to take a breath for a minute. That's not that there's not great stuff there. There is, but it's not as dense by any means as chapter 6. So we ended last time where God has reconciled himself to creation, and he is calling us to be reconciled to God. And as we have been reconciled to God, as we have realized what Jesus has done for us, as we have believed in him, we have become new creation. The old is gone, the new is here, and we've been given the ministry now of reconciliation. So we become Christ's ambassadors, and here we are saying to the world, be reconciled to God. That's our position now, because we've been reconciled to God through what Jesus did for us. We said yes to that. We came home from our, you know, from our journeying away, and we became reconciled to God. We are building a new relationship with the Father again. And part of that relationship is stepping into this role of beckoning the rest of creation, the rest of mankind and creation itself, to return to the one who created it, to come home. You know, that's our job. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that's where we landed. That was the end of the last verse. So this is what God's doing. This is how God has met us. And now Paul says, now, as God's co-worker, as God's co-laborer, as one who is in partnership with God, I'm urging you who know about the grace of God and who have stepped into it, not to receive God's grace in vain. Now, this verse, do not receive God's grace in vain, is, to my mind, a little confusing. I've heard this preached multiple different ways, and if you begin to read commentaries on it, there's everybody kind of has their own take. As I look at the context of the whole of this verse, I see what makes the most sense to me. The best way to unpack this is to say that Paul is encouraging the people of Corinth to respond to God's grace and to partner with him. You know, at our church, we have used the metaphor of the dance over and over again, and here on this, in this Bible study, we've done that, to where what we're being called into is a partnership, a moving with the Spirit, a dance with Jesus, that we've been called to move close, that we've been called to make the effort to stay in step with him, been called to make the effort to move when he moves, and to do as he does, that we make those moves together, and that as we move with him, that his glory is revealed in us. Because the whole point of this thing is that we are together. The whole point of any dance is to be together with the one you're dancing with. I hope that makes sense. What else is the point of a dance but to be with the person? Obviously, there's people who dance in order to entertain others, but when we think about our own lives, what are we wanting to do? We're wanting to, if I want to dance with my wife, it's because I want to be close to her and I want her to be close to me. And we practice, the more we dance, the better at dancing we get. And in Jesus, with Jesus, this is what we've been called to do. To receive God's grace in vain would be to say, I receive God's forgiveness, and I'm glad about what Jesus died to do in my life, but then to leave it there and to not become any different. To receive God's grace in vain means to accept it without allowing it to produce the intended transformation in our life, to live in a manner we've been called to live in a manner that reflects the grace that we have received. And this involves, you know, really committing, being a genuine commitment to follow Jesus and to live in obedience to God's commands, actively participating in the process of sanctification. What we are trying to do is participate with what God's doing in us. Okay? And this is the kind of things that Paul is saying all the time. It's the kind of thing in Hebrews, in our Hebrews class, when we talked about faith without works is dead. Well, what does that mean? That means that if we have said we believe God, but we are not changing, we're not being transformed, then we don't believe God at all. We can say it all day long. We can even have our list of things that we give mental assent to. But if there isn't transformation going on within us, if we aren't becoming more like Christ, then we're not, that we, that that's, we're blah, 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 blah. we're, that's not, we're not being saved. And we run up against, There has been this really hollow, really broken definition of salvation that has come to live in the hearts of especially American evangelicals over the last few decades, okay? And that picture is that to be saved means I'm not going to hell. We've truncated it down to that one thing, that salvation is only about my eternal destination. Am I going to burn forever or not? That's what I really want to know, right? The problem is, it's not that simple. It's just not that simple. Am I going to burn forever or not? Boy, the answer... Well, how do I do this? Okay, salvation, the reality of salvation is that it's a state of being. It is one who is being saved is a person who is in the process of being transformed into the image of Christ. That's what it means to say, I am being saved. We shouldn't even refer to it in the past tense, as far as I'm concerned. Being saved means I'm being transformed into the image of Christ. That's what it means. It's not a past tense thing. It's a present tense thing, which we're going to, that's what this whole first couple verses of this chapter are about. This is salvation is a present tense reality that we are either participating in or not. To not participate in the process of being transformed into the image of Christ means we have received God's grace in vain. We have heard the news. We've even said, yes, I want that. We may have even seen the activity of God in our lives, but we haven't stepped up to the plate. You see, God is faithful to show up every time. He's always going to be there. His activity does not change. I think about the parable of the sower. The sower is constantly sowing, and the seed is always good. The difference is in the soil. That's the difference. The difference is in the soil. It is our response to God's activity that either creates flourishing and multiplication or doesn't. Now you might say, that sounds like works salvation to me. No, because he's the one saving us. It is without God's activity, there's nothing we could do. We could be good little soldiers and nothing would change. But responding, stepping into the dance with him, moving close, opening our hearts, responding to the voice of the Spirit as he corrects and moves us and brings things to our attention. God offers forgiveness, mercy, and empowerment to live like Christ. But will we step into that? Will we participate with him in it? Salvation is not just forgiveness. It's not a get out of hell free card. If there is no transformation happening, there is no salvation. That's as bold as I can put it. If you're not being transformed, you're not being saved. Now, I have great news for you. If you would say, wait, I'm not being transformed, I would say, awesome, step into it today. God will meet you there. God will meet you where you are. It's never too late to do that, to make that shift. But be aware, if we're not engaging with the activity of the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, we're in trouble. Being saved is becoming what we were created to become in the first place. We are to be imagers of God. What did it say when Adam was created? That he was created in the image of God. That is what we are to be too. We are to be reflecting the glory of God. And we can only do that in this way. I feel like I'm rambling now. God's grace is always present, but we often miss it. We often do not engage with the invitation of the Holy Spirit. We often do not partner with the grace that he's given to us. We just passively take it in, and then we wonder why it doesn't work. I worry about teaching this because I worry about all the ways this can be taken out of context and distorted, and I suppose that's always true with anything. You are not your own savior. It is Jesus who saves you. You are not transforming yourself into his image. The Holy Spirit is transforming us into his image. But in order for that to happen, we have to be opened to it. We have to be obedient to him. We have to yield to the movement of the Spirit. He won't set us free if we don't want to be free. He won't transform us if we don't want to be transformed. He won't do in us what we don't want him to do. He's that kind of God. He's the kind of God that wants our participation. And the whole of the kingdom of God is this reality of partnering with the Spirit. We've been called into this place. And I'm really struggling right now to bring words to this reality because it's a balance. It is a receiving and an activity. It is a submittedness, and it is also an ambition. It is, all right, here's a metaphor that's coming to mind. I hope it's the Holy Spirit. We'll see. When Jesus came through the storm, walking on the water to the disciples in the boat, there they are, scared to death, absolutely convinced they were about to die. Jesus comes walking in the water. He says, here I am. It's me. Don't be afraid, right? Great news. Jesus is here. Peter says to him, if it's really you, have me come out and walk on the water to you. I still don't know what got into Peter's mind. There we go. Jesus says, come. Now, Here's the thing. Can Peter walk on the water on his own? Does he, as a human being, have the ability to walk on water? The answer is no, just in case you were wondering. Peter does not have the ability to walk on water like Jesus has been walking. He does not. But Jesus is present and Jesus is calling. Now, one of the things, and because of Jesus' word, come, Peter is empowered to walk. But there's two things that I want you to notice. Number one, Peter asked Jesus to ask him to come out on the water. So there was some kind of drive in Peter. That is responded to in Christ. Right? Peter says, have me come out on the water to you. Jesus calls his bluff and says, come. Now, dude, we don't know what all is going on there. We don't know. Anyway, what was going on in Peter's mind when he made this suggestion, but we know that it wasn't necessarily in Jesus' mind. But when Peter brings it up, Jesus says, okay. Peter goes out on the water and he discovers immediately what happens when he attempts to do this on his own. He begins to sink and Jesus has to rescue him. But that picture of, okay, so number one was it wasn't necessarily in Peter's mind. Number two, Peter never would have walked on the water if he hadn't gotten out of the boat and attempted to walk. So Jesus' presence was there. Jesus says, come, so his grace is available for Peter to get out of the boat and walk. The power has been released from Jesus to Peter, come. If Peter had stayed in the boat, he never would have walked in the water. So what is it to receive God's grace in vain? It is to see Jesus, to hear him say, come walk on the water with me, and to stay in the boat. That's what receiving God's grace in vain looks like. It is to see Jesus. There he is present. He has commanded me to come walk on the water with him. But my butt is staying in this seat and I'm not going out there on the water. That is receiving God's grace in vain. That right there. God has come to us. Jesus has come to us. He has said, I forgive your sins. And I'm breathing my spirit upon you. So come and be like me. Be transformed into my image. There has to be a response from us. There has to be a getting up and stepping out onto the water, an attempt to do the impossible, which is to become like Christ. We have to answer his invitation with action. Faith without works is dead. Okay? And all through the New Testament, we see this over and over and over again. I think of Lazarus in the grave. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, right? Lazarus was brought back to life. In that moment, he began to breathe again, which he had not been doing for 4 days, or 3 or 4 days. I don't remember how many it was. I think it was four. He is awakened in his body. The sickness is gone from his body, and his body is alive again. But he has a choice. It was Jesus' word that brought him to life. But lying there in the tomb, he has a choice. He's obviously heard the voice of Jesus. Lazarus, come forth. Boom. He's heard the voice of Jesus. But what does he do now? The thing is, it was difficult for him to do what Jesus called him to do. Now, it was impossible for him to bring himself back from the dead, but it is difficult. when wrapped in grave clothes, to get up off of your spot in the sepulchre, you know, and hop out of the tomb. That would have been difficult to do, but Jesus had commanded it. Now, who did the miracle? Jesus. But would anybody have known the miracle happened if Lazarus had not gotten up and gotten out of that tomb? No. Lazarus could have laid there and died again if he wanted, but he didn't. He didn't want to receive God's grace in vain. So he got up and he went out. And what I really love is that then God calls the people around to release him and let him go, to unbind him, which means the body of Christ is a part of this too. But that's another conversation. I hope that metaphor helps. Those two metaphors, those biblical metaphors. We have heard the voice of God. The power and the grace of God have been released to us. What was impossible is now possible. Will we move forward? Will we get out of the boat and walk on the water? And I promise you, you're going to start sinking at some point. You're going to get distracted and you're going to start sinking, but he's always right there to pull you back up, to put you back on top of that water, to enable you again to do the impossible. Now, one of the ways that we do this is through my favorite thing to talk about in the whole world, spiritual practices. I am not being facetious. I'm not joking or sarcastic. Spiritual practices are so radically important because this it is our spiritual practices that are the first steps up onto the railing of the boat. Okay? Prayer, fasting, solitude, silence, giving, gathering. I forget what the other ones, there's four more. It is our spiritual practices that are the first step, the first motion towards cooperating, participating in the power, in the grace of God that's been offered to us. Because what they do is they open us and sharpen our awareness of the activity of the Holy Spirit. So that at any moment when God is offering us an opportunity to step forward, we will do so. Let's go to verse 2. That was all verse 1. Isn't that exciting? 20-some minutes in, and that was all verse 1. For he says, and then now Paul quotes some scripture here. In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Okay, so the quotation is, in the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. Paul is saying there's a moment when God offers grace. And Paul says that moment is right now. That moment is this moment. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. And when is that now? It is whenever we're hearing it. Now is the time of God's favor. Not tomorrow, not yesterday. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Do you want to be saved? It happens now. It's just like the man that came to Jesus and said, I want to follow you, but let me go bury my father first. And Jesus was like, let the dead bury their own dead. Look, I'm here now. We're face to face. We're in the conversation. This is the moment. The present is the moment of salvation. Now, now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Don't put it off for tomorrow. Don't think, boy, I should have really done that yesterday. Nope, it's available now. God is always available now. He never sleeps, and he never leaves us alone. He is always available, always now. He is here, and he's ready for you. So right now, this is the day of salvation. Step into it. God's grace for you and where you are is present right here. Now is the time of his favor. Now is the day of salvation. This moment, pause the video, step away. If the Spirit is moving on your heart, respond. Don't wait. Don't say, well, I'll just wait a few more moments. No. Turn towards the voice of the Spirit the moment you hear it and say yes. Okay? We need to remember, we need to be aware of the activity of the Spirit that is going on in this moment and engage with him. This is what spiritual practices are so good at. They rub the calluses off of our heart. They sensitize our spirit. They slow us down so that we're not moving so fast that when the spirit says, hey, I want you to, you know, do A, B, or C. Or, hey, that thing you just said to your spouse, to your kid, not appropriate. Or, hey, I have a word for this person. All of those are things that happen in the moment, and we need to be open enough and aware enough in that moment to respond to the Holy Spirit. Whether it's in repentance because he convicts us about something that we did, or if he's leading us to do something that we aren't doing, you know, he wants to do something in that moment. The Holy Spirit is all about the present. A lot of people want to move into the Spirit in order to gain, you know, prophetic knowledge of the future. And that's fine. Sometimes he does that. But much, much more often, the Holy Spirit is way more interested in speaking to you now. He's speaking to your now, to this moment, to this reality, to what you're experiencing now. He wants to be with you everywhere that you go. He wants to be in your ear everywhere that you go. You know, you watch these like spy movies, etc., or like even the Avengers and things. They always have an earpiece in, so they're always talking to each other. Or they're always hearing, turn left, turn right, go up there. There's people moving this way, etc., etc. Right? That kind of a direction. That's how we're supposed to be with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit should have access to us all the time to speak to us, so we can turn on a dime and do what he's calling us to do in any given moment. Okay. What's next? Again, our spiritual practices are the things that sensitize us, that open us, and that help us to stay aware all the time to what the Spirit is saying in the moment. Because now, today, this moment is the day of salvation. Okay, let's keep moving. Now, verse 3. Paul says, as for us, okay, he says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. What in the world? It feels like a right turn, like a sharp 90-degree turn. Paul does that a lot. I really wonder if Paul had what we would now call ADD or ADHD. He does these quick turns, just boom, from one thing to another, and we're just supposed to follow him. And verse 3 here feels like that. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so our ministry will not be discredited. So what Paul is saying is our whole ministry is about helping you to be present to the voice of the Spirit and to get out of the way so the Holy Spirit can move in your life. We don't want this to be, Paul's promise is to not make this about himself. I'm not interested and my ministry being about me. That's definitely, that is how I feel. The more that I can get out of the way and let the Spirit do what the Spirit wants to do, the better I'm doing, in my opinion. I think that's where the real gold is. Now, that's why I would tell you all the time, if the Spirit starts speaking to you in the middle of a class or a sermon or whatever, turn away from what I'm saying and engage inwardly with what the Spirit is saying to you. I heard a preacher one time say, I really want my sermons to be a bus. And everybody gets on, but then you get off at your stop, right? So this sermon, this class is moving along and it's going to stop at, you know, there's going to be places. And if it's time for you to take what you just heard and respond to the Spirit, then do that and stop paying attention to me. Respond to the voice of the Spirit in the moment and stop paying attention to me. I love that, and I agree. That's how I wanted to. That's how I want my ministry to work as well. And I think that's what Paul is trying to say here. Paul's promise is to do whatever he can to help you engage with God's work in you, whatever it costs, to make sure you aren't receiving God's grace in vain. That's what Paul is willing to do. And now he's going to start talking about all of the circumstances in which he has ministered in order to call people into the response to the Spirit, in order to stay out of the way of people's response to the Spirit. He says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And this is how he commends himself. Understand, he does not commend himself by telling you how many people came to his last talk. He does not commend himself by telling you how much money he raised. He does not commend himself by telling you all the places he's been. He's not interested in building his own resume. Ooh. He's not interested in what he puts on his business card. Come on now. I'm telling you what, my brothers and sisters, I can't stand it. When pastors, you know, a lot of times when pastors get together, the first thing they're going to ask you is, how big is your church? I don't care if my church had 10,000 people in it. I just can't stand that question. You want to know why? Because that's not the point. Anyway, okay, let's keep moving. The way Paul seeks to commend himself. Boy, this is so huge and so in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distress, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, in sleepless nights, and hunger. Do you hear all that? I'm not interested in applause. I'm not interested in any of those things. I have endured all of these things and will endure them again if it means that you're not receiving God's grace in vain. Great endurance, troubles, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, and riots, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. The true servant of God is not intimidated by difficulty because they know this is not the end. They are investing in an eternal reality that cannot be stolen from them. When we face adversity in ministry, sometimes we want to throw up our hands and say, never mind, forget it. No, and I've never been beaten. I've never been imprisoned. I've never been in a riot. I've done a lot of hard work. There's been quite a few sleepless nights. And yeah, sometimes hunger, okay? I'll face it. Why? Because I know that I'm investing in an eternal reality that I, at the end of my day, I will be happy with the choices that I've made. Sometimes I have to say that to myself and slap myself across the face. At the end of the day, you're going to be glad that you invested your life in kingdom purpose rather than all of this other garbage. Ooh, come on, preach to myself, Josh. I need this word. Oh, I need this word. At the end of the day, every moment that I invested truthfully in the kingdom, I will be glad. I will be glad, and so will you, in every way that you invest your life in the kingdom, that you, with every dollar you invest, with every hour you invest, with every bit of hard work that you invest in the kingdom, on the great day, you will be glad. There will not, you will say, whoa, I wish I had done more. I wish I had done more. That will be all of us, me included. We'll say, oh, I could have done more. It's like the end of Schindler's List when he's like, see, this pin could have bought two more people. At the end of the day, that will be our testimony. I'm glad I did what I did. I wish I had done more, but thank God that he gave me the grace to respond to him at this level, to do the things that I was able to do, that I was enabled to do this much for him is glorious. And this goes right back to the earlier text when Paul says the momentary light afflictions of this life, they are setting aside for us a glory that is not passing away, but ever increasing. These things that I do now, the things that I do now that are not glorious, that no one on earth ever sees, that no one on earth ever recognizes, that no one on earth ever knows about, the investments that I make here are going to be revealed in glory, and they will be more and more glorious forever and ever and ever. Because this is the way that I partnered with God's grace in my life. The effort and the time and the energy that we put into growing in our relationships with Jesus, all of the ways that we respond to the voice of the Spirit, will all be the things that we stand together and rejoice about forever and ever and ever. And they will grow ever more glorious forever and ever, because God will build on them forever and ever. Now verse 6. So that was the difficulty. That was, we commend ourselves by walking through the fire. Now verse 6 is the manner in which. So in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. This is about integrity. This is about refusing to do God's work in the world's way, refusing to allow our integrity to slip. My heart hurts so much for all of these ministries, my gosh, all the time that are over and over again being revealed as toxic, as controlling, as having no integrity, men and women of God that we thought were servants of God like this, in patience, in purity, understanding, patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, and truthful speech. Maybe they were. But then a pattern began in their ministry where they began to slip, where they began to make compromises. And it breaks my heart, and it breaks my heart for so many reasons. The world already has horrible things to say about us and about Christ. And every time another minister slips, every time another ministry is uncovered as toxic and horrifying, every time, over and over again, oh Jesus, why do you put up with us? And I worry, because this is my desire. My desire is to walk out ministry in purity and understanding and patience, kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, in God's power and not my own, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. I love that. Weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. Weapons of righteousness, my friends. Not... I'm not doing this. I'm not fighting you. I'm fighting the enemy. And I'm not fighting humanity. I'm fighting Satan and all of his power. With both hands. purity and understanding, patience, kindness, in the power, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, in the power of God. Friends, do you see anything in there about, you know, how about shininess or how marketable the ministry is or any of that stuff that the world loves and that the church has taken on? There's nothing there about how nice my clothes are or how trendy I look or how well I manipulate social media. How pretty our sanctuary is. There's so many, you know, how rockin' our band is. There's so many things, so many things. It's really hard as a minister of Jesus Christ not to fall into the trap of worldliness. Because there are benefits, there are worldly benefits to worldliness. Put on a great show and people will show up. Everybody loves a great show, me included. But that's not what the church is about. And I'm not saying that some places that have a great show aren't as much substance as style. But I'm saying, man, it feels to me like spending that much time on style has got to steal from substance. Because it's empty. It's empty. Verse 8. Now these next few ones, he's kind of doing this juxtaposition thing. So, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. I hear Paul saying over and over again, it's not about me, it's not about me, it's not about me, it's not about me, it's not about me. Look, whether I'm glorious in your eyes or I'm dishonored, if you're hearing Jesus, I don't care. Whether I have a good report or a bad report, if you're hearing Jesus and if I'm being faithful to Jesus, I don't care. I'm giving my whole heart to be as genuine as I can, and yet people think I'm an imposter. I don't care. People know who I am. I should have a reputation, and yet people treat me like I don't. Dying, Paul literally died and was brought back from the dead, and yet we live on. Look, I died beaten. More than many times he was beaten, and yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Paul he wasn't a wealthy man. At no point was he a wealthy man. And yet he was giving the riches of the gospel every single place that he went, having nothing and yet possessing everything. What does he mean there? It means, I've got the clothes on my back and that's basically it, but I'm an heir of the universe in Christ. This is the path I want to walk. This is the path you and I have been called to walk on. Lord, let it be. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Open wide your hearts also. He's saying, hey, I'm here for you. I would do anything for you. Can you respond by loving us back? I think I've earned it. I planted your church. I preached the gospel to you in the first place. I have loved you every day. I've never closed my heart to you. Why is this so hard, Corinthians? I'll tell you what. I've seen that in the church over and over again. I've seen congregations who've taken loving pastors who are doing their best, chewed them up and spit them out. God, forgive us. God, forgive us. Well, I'm feeling soundly convicted. I hope you are also. Oh, man. Let's pray and then close out for today. Heavenly Father, Father, forgive us for all the ways that we have received your grace in vain, for all the days when you were speaking to us and we didn't respond, for all the times when you said, come walk on the water with me, and we did not come. Forgive us for all of the ways in which we've made doing your work about us. We've become obstacles to our brothers and sisters in Christ, living the way you've called them to live. Father, forgive us for our distractions. Forgive us for our exhaustion. Forgive us for our unbelief. I pray, Holy Spirit, remind us that you're the one working in us. That when we partner with you, that's when all of the great stuff happens. Remind us to show up because you have new mercy for us every day. And it's not about what happened yesterday. What happened yesterday doesn't matter anymore. It's about what you want to do today. Oh, I ask this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Draw us to yourself, we ask. Amen. Amen. I love you. God bless you. Have a great week. See you next time.